My adventure, my family's adventure from going from where we were to where we are now is just the story of grace, and that's why I want to talk about what it means to grow in grace today. So your pastor, Dave, and I, we've been friends for a while. Dave brought his first youth group from Maranatha to New York City while we were planting churches in 2014, and thus started a great friendship between the two of us. I've been there for Dave in some of the rough times. He's been there for all the rough times in my life as well, so I'm very thankful and honored to call him friend, and you get to have him as your pastor. So I'm very glad for you guys as well. I've heard about Bridge. I know a lot about Bridge from the background just because of Dave and being connected with Maranatha. And so I'm very excited to be in this space with you as well, because I know what it took and what God did to get you here. So I'm very, very thankful for y'all as well. And I'm excited for what God is going to do through this church. One of the things as a pastor and just as a believer living in 2023, that we have to be very on guard of in our everyday life and in the life and the rhythms of our church is understanding spiritual virtues and values that we need to have. These are the things that don't change. And we spoke yesterday at the men's breakfast about what it means to practice the spiritual discipline of solitude and silence and hearing from God without talking back and just letting God speak to us through his word and then communicating with God through prayer and letting God change your life. And one of the things that I shared yesterday was that during the last transition from the church that I'm at to the church where I was at was a very hard one. And one of the lessons that I had to learn was this practice of solitude. And one of the things that came out of this practice was a growing and continual growth and admiring what it means to grow in grace. And I want to share with you from 2 Peter chapter 1, what it does it mean to actually grow in grace. So grace has a lot of definitions. You've heard a lot of the cliche ones. You've heard that grace is unmerited favor, which it is, but there's one part of grace that sometimes we don't think about, and that is the supernatural enabling that comes because of the grace God gave us. So not only do we have this favor with God that we shouldn't have because of Jesus Christ is the only reason that we have this standing with God, there also is this enabling that God gives us because of this grace. But you may have heard it said this way. There's no way that you and I could live the Christian life if it wasn't for the grace of God, right? You couldn't follow what the Bible says your life should be about and what you should practice in your life if it wasn't for the grace of God. Is it safe to put it this way? You and I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. So grace is important. Grace is essential. But grace isn't just this theological thought, or grace is not just this gift of God that's bestowed upon us and then bam, we have it. Grace is something that needs to be nurtured, and grace is something that needs to grow in our life. Because the worst thing in the world, and I think you would believe and you agree with me, someone who isn't gracious isn't someone who is showing the world who Jesus Christ is. If we aren't gracious people, if we aren't people who live by grace, if we don't bestow grace because grace has been bestowed upon us, we don't reflect the values and virtues of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean as a believer to live in this growing grace that happens daily? What does it look like for us to have grace? And so we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 because Peter is writing this letter upon the imminent death that he's about to face in martyrdom because he's proclaimed Jesus Christ. And in this last general epistle that he writes, the major theme is holiness and love being wrapped up in grace. Man, he could have written, "I'm innocent." He could have said, "Get me a lawyer." He could have said, "Get Fox News here immediately." But what did he do? No, he just said, "Hey, I got to share what grace is. I want people who are going to read this to know this is the grace." And the way that he writes 2 Peter, you just see grace all through it. He never talks bad about Emperor Nero. Think about that. He doesn't even mention his innocence. He just says, "What? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here's what grace is all about." And sometimes the greatest thing that you and I can do in difficult situations, in conflicts, is to just extend and preach and live grace. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe God's going to work it out? Oh, that was, I'm a little concerned right now. Do you believe God is going to work it out?
Yes.
Yeah, right? He is. Whether you like it or not, God's going to work it out. Sometimes he's not going to work it out the way that you wanted him to work it out, but God is always going to work it out because God is sovereign. And living in the grace of God has a lot to do with recognizing this sovereignty that God should have and does have in your life. Let's all stand, because I think God's word is that awesome. And I want us to read through 2 Peter chapter 1. My iPad wants me to read 2 Peter chapter 3, but we're going to go back to 2 Peter 1. Here's what it says. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through him you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him and from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. So Peter starts out this message like a lot of other epistles, just giving his signature from the very beginning in the greeting and calling himself two things. He calls himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so those things are very important. Obviously, first of all, servanthood is important because we understand that grace will flow if there's servanthood involved. The idea of being a servant instead of being a lord is the idea that we humble ourselves and recognize that we work for someone. And one of the biggest things that we can get when we grow in grace is recognizing that it's not all about us. And that's hard. So, I mean, honestly, Sunday morning Christians, we're never going to say that it's all about us, correct? No one's ever going to get up and go, "It's all about me." There's not going to be a hymn. There's not going to be a worship song where we go, "It's all about me, Jesus." It's never going to happen. But from Monday to Saturday, and after church is over on Sunday, a lot of us live that way, that it's always all about us. It's about what we think, what we want to do. We're always right. Everybody else is wrong. My kids, they need to learn that I'm the one. I've been through all of it. Therefore, I've always made the right decision, so my kids should follow everything that I do. It's always been this self-centered way of living. But what grace does, it shows us that it's not all about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And so he calls himself a servant. He's now putting himself in submission over someone else. And he says this: as a servant, I also am an apostle. And sometimes you'll hear Paul use the phrase an apostle. And when you read some of the letters of the apostle Paul, sometimes he says that in order to shock himself, realizing that with his past, there's no way that he should be an apostle. Sometimes Paul uses it in a way to show his authority a little bit because he has to lay the smack down on a church for not living right. But a lot of the times when they use the word apostle, they're using it to say, hey, all that means is that we were taught directly by Jesus Christ. So he'll talk about it, being an eyewitness of the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I am a servant, but I'm a servant of who? Jesus Christ, right? I was there. I was close. What I'm sharing with you is what he shared with me. And so then he says who he's writing to. He says he's writing to those who've received faith equal to ours through the righteousness of God our Father and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter makes it very clear, I'm not better than any of you. You all have received the exact same faith that we have, and that faith comes from what? The righteousness that comes from God because of who? Jesus Christ. So he says, I write as a servant, I write as a friend, I write as an apostle, but I write as someone who has the same faith that you do. That is such a lesson in growing in grace that I hope that we don't miss it. That the believer who sits next to you has the same faith that you do, has the same Holy Spirit that you do, has the same Savior that you do, and both of your righteousness does not come from you, it comes from the same almighty, unchangeable God. And that should cause us to be humble. That should cause us to see that there is camaraderie even in the midst of conflict. That we could have differing opinions, but it doesn't matter because remember what? It's not about who? Us. It's about him. And so then he says, so here's the blessing. And I love when the writers of the New Testament and those share this blessing. This says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Some letters you'll see it truncated to say what? Grace and peace. And sometimes that truncation leads us to think maybe it's like, you know, thoughts and prayers. And it's not. This full sentence that Peter shares is what grace and peace usually means. It was a common theme for believers to write this to one another in the first century, grace and peace, because grace and peace go together. Can we put it this way? Grace leads to peace. Because when you have grace, when you have this unmerited favor and this supernatural enabling to recognize that it's not all about you, and you can live your life in the center of God's will, that should cause peace. And some of us, the way that we know that we're not growing in grace is that we're not growing in peace. That if there's always this overwhelming sense of anxiety, whether it's because of health or because of money or because of relationships or whatever it is, if there's always this overriding sense of things not being right, we would never say it this way, but maybe we have a martyr complex that our default is for things to be going wrong. May I share with you that maybe there is a problem with the growth in grace? Because grace leads to peace. And Peter says, and especially in these times, and especially in our times as well, he prays that grace and peace would not just grow. Do you see the word that he uses? Multiplied. That it would be an exponential type of growth, that you would grow greatly in grace and peace. Now, where does this grace and peace come from? Now, it says, obviously, the great Christian answer is who? Jesus. Bible. Here's what he says. Because it's those two things together. Grace and peace be multiplied through what? The knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. So grace and peace comes from us knowing more about our Savior and our God. Now, here's the thing, and I want to ask you a question. Is it possible for you to grow at all if you're not in the Word of God? I would say you could a little bit, right? I mean, you're going to grab something. I mean, there's going to be, a lot of nuggets get tossed. They're not all going to be gold, but maybe you'll catch one, right? But if we're talking about exponential growth, if we're talking about exponential growth and grace and peace, if you're not in your Bible, don't expect it. If you're not someone who reads the Bible regularly, honestly, if this is your weekly diet of the word, just this right here, you're not going to grow in grace and peace. Because this is where the rubber meets the road for a believer. And we talked about this yesterday when we talked about the discipline of solitude. God speaks to us primarily through his word. And so as we're talking to God through prayer, the Spirit speaks to us, and then the confirmation has to come from the word of God. You may say, God is leading me to do something, and he very may well be doing that. But you and I better be getting confirmation from the word of God. Because sometimes you and I come up with these grand ideas of what God wants us to do. Like, God wants me to do this, and God wants me to do that. Have you been in the Bible yet? No. Then maybe you just had bad pizza last night. You know, I mean, maybe it's just some sort of trip you're on right now. Maybe you should, I mean, make sure that what you're saying is from God lines up with what the Word of God says. Because some of us, we want to hear from God so badly, we create what God is saying to us. So how do we stop that? By staying in the Word. He says, this is how you grow in grace and peace, through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why? Well, here's what it means to grow in faith. He says this. So in verse 3, Jesus' divine power has given us what? So this power comes from who? God, right? So this is divine power. We can't get this power from anywhere else. And this is what grace is. Remember that supernatural enabling, right? Has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So Peter makes it clear that the ability to grow in grace and peace through the knowledge of him, even that ability to grow by knowing more about Jesus is part of what grace is. You see, having the Holy Spirit live and indwelling inside of us, having God the Spirit actually seal us until the day of redemption, is one of the greatest gifts of God that we have. Because when we get into the Word, if we're just reading the Word from an intellectual basis without having the Spirit of God lead in that reading, lead in that communication, the growth in grace and peace won't come. We'll grow in intellectual knowledge. We'll grow. We'll know, in a book sense, more about Jesus. But like we talked about men yesterday, we have to go beyond an appropriation and we have to apply what the Word of God says. And that application of the Word only comes because of this divine power, the Spirit that lives inside of us, so that when we look at what the Word of God says, that we recognize that we have what? We have everything that we need to live. Everything that we need to live godly. Because remember, two big virtues that are associated with grace is holiness and love. Holiness, because we fall in love with Jesus and we want to be like him. Love, because we fall in love with Jesus, we fall in love with other people. Grace is not just for you. Grace extends to the people in our reach. And it only becomes because of this power. Why? Because God called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Do you realize that when God gives us grace, when God leads us into a peaceful life, have we realized that this is a gift? And that this gift that we have of grace and peace brings all glory and honor to him. Anything good that comes from God is for his glory, but for our good. So even in the times where God is trying to grow us and it hurts, it's for his glory and for our good. This growth process benefits us. And sometimes I think we miss that part. Sometimes I think, like spoiled children, we go, of course we have grace. Of course we have peace. That's what God said we're going to have. Of course I have it. I have all the grace that I need, not realizing you don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve any of it. But God loved us so much that he bestowed it lavishly upon us because of his glory and it was for our good. So this goodness that comes is an incredible thing. And he says, by these, okay? So by these things, everything required for life and godliness, by these things, he has given us what? Great and precious promises. Verse 4, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. So he says that this grace and this peace that comes from him, it's not only just a theological truth. God backs it up. And God says, I promise you, these are the things. When Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I mean, he means it. You know, when God says that everything is for his glory and our good, he means these things. And he says that because of these promises, so that we can share in something, these promises have a camaraderie to it, that we get to share in this divine nature, the power that you and I have to live the Christian life, the power that ignites grace, the power that causes us to do things that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. These things are promised by God, and they are divine. So recognize the power to live a life of growing in grace has the power of the resurrection behind it. It has the power of creation behind it. It has the power of inspiration and preservation behind it. All the things that we hold dear, all the things that we know about God, it has all of that behind it. And because of those things, you and I can live a life of grace. And how does he describe grace at the end of verse 4? That it's escaping the corruption that's happening in the world because of evil desire. So grace is the opposite of the way the world is moving. And that makes sense. You know that. You see the way the world is. Graciousness is not the way that we would describe. If you were to describe living in 2023, graciousness would not make even the top 10. Right? Anxiety, confusion, all that, that's going to be way up there. Graciousness? Nope. Not for each other, not for ourselves, not for our past, nothing. There's no grace at all. So to live a life of grace and peace is contrary to what's normal in this world. So he says, and the only way to live contrary to this world is to have the divine power and that divine nature working inside of you. So having a life that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, learning about God the Father and God the Son and how the Spirit relates and how the Word of God can transform our lives, these things all come from God. Let's look at what verse 5 says. So for this reason, he says, okay, so because of all these things, because we have all those things, so the first thing we have to settle for ourselves is not only whether or not we know Jesus, but whether or not we understand that he's working to mold us and shape us. He wants to give us grace. He wants to give us peace. And he wants these things to grow. And we have everything that we need for that to happen. So then he says in verse 5, because of these things, he says there are some things that we need to do. So all of these things have come from God. They're gifts of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast, right? We did nothing for this. The grace and the faith that we have to believe who Jesus is has nothing to do with we had nothing to do with it, okay? So now, what's our part in this? So the grace that God has given us has allowed us to start working on some things. And so he says, for this very reason, here's the every effort, here's the work that we have to do. Now here's the thing, the only way that you're able to work on these things is because of the grace of God. You see how sovereign God actually is? That even in our free will, he's over that too. And here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to add supplements to our faith. He wants us, this is how grace grows exponentially, that we take the faith that we have in Jesus, and now we start supplementing it with some rich things that you and I should have in our life. And so he starts listing things. He talks about goodness. And when he talks about goodness, he's talking about having this moral excellence as a part of our life. That we dwell, like Philippians says, we dwell on things that are good, right? For some of us, what it means is emptying out that dirty glass of water and then filling that glass with some clean water, right? There's some things that need to leave in our life and things that need to come in. And one of those things is moral excellence, that we are moral, that we hold standards of morality. It's not anything goes. He talks about knowledge. Now, this is the knowledge that's lived out. This is the appropriation and the application of the Word of God, that you only grow when you know more about your Savior. If you're not in the Word, this is not going to happen. So you not only need to be moral, you need to know who your Savior is. And then he talks about self-control. Let's go to verse 6. So this idea has an inner strength to control desires and cravings. This is how this humility is involved in this. The surrender is involved in this. And all these things come as we get closer to Jesus. We allow Jesus to take over our life. So all of a sudden, we're not doing just the things that we want to do, but we're talking to our Savior, we're walking through, we're learning how to deny ourselves. And then he talks about endurance. So this word endurance, but it's also been translated perseverance, which means to walk under a load. It means to be able to resist with some time behind it. So here's the thing. If you've been saved for like 6 months, I'm not sure we can qualify you as being someone who perseveres yet. Because it has to do with being tested. And so perseverance has a lot to do with growth over a period of time. So as you see where you start and where you are now, and we look to see whether we've lived our life under the load of all the things that we deal with in our life, if we are still faithful to Jesus, if we're still pursuing excellence, if we're still pursuing what it means to have goodness, if we're pursuing all these things, then we know that there's some endurance behind that. That we're able to withstand things over a period of time. And then it says, with this perseverance, there needs to be godliness. This is what it talks about, reverence and obedience to God. It's what he talks about in verse 3. And then he talks about brotherly affection or brotherly kindness. And this is the word, the Greek word, where we get phileo or even Philadelphia. Even though if you've been to Philly, you know it's not really a lot of brotherly kindness there, right? But that's what it's supposed to be like. What does brotherly kindness mean? It means that we describe... And this is hard for some of us, okay? Because not all of us come from good families or have good family backgrounds. Some of us, it's been so difficult that when we even talk about God being our Father, we're like, man, I don't want a dad at all. If I remember my dad, what does that mean? We have no concept of what it means to have a good parent, right? So the same thing comes true when we say, hey, we are all part of God's family. Some of us twitch and cringe. We're like, man, you haven't met my family. And what brotherly kindness means is that the relationships that we have through Jesus Christ need to have the closeness of a family. And for American Christianity, this is extremely difficult because we are so divisive in everything that we do. There are some, so and I'm just going to tell on our church for a little bit. There are at least several people that I know of. And our church has been around for a while, where there are people on one side of the auditorium, and we mentioned this in church, that don't talk to people on the other side. They haven't spoken for 20 years. 20 years. Because of some fallout. But they come every week to church the same week, and it's like, how is that possible? Because they haven't embraced the truth of brotherly kindness. So you go through communion, and it's mentioned that if you have anything against your brother, you know, let's get that taken care of first before you take. And they partake without getting it taken care of. It's sad. It's dangerous. There's no growth in that. So if we're here and there's something that we have against someone else, those things need to be rectified because part of growing in grace is being at peace with your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And not just cordial. And this is where it gets awkward to introverts. It's like a close family. Like the people who are part of our local church should be some of our closest relationships. That's what it's supposed to be. And this is why he adds at the end, he says, what? Love. This selfless love, this agape love that is, and I love this definition that I looked at, I love it. A deliberate desire for the highest good of the person loved. Man, that we deliberately want what's best for people. Better than ourselves. So he goes on to say, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, these are the things. If you have these things in your life, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to grow. You're going to have this growth that God desires. If we don't have these things, in verse 9, it's like we're blind or short-sighted, and we've forgotten the cleansing of our past sins. So he says, man, if you don't have goodness, if you're not practicing these virtues, if you're not growing in brotherly kindness, if you're not growing in knowledge, if these things are not abounding in you exponentially and daily, you're not growing, you're acting like someone who doesn't know Jesus. Because people who don't know Jesus are described as what? Dead, lost, and blind. And they're short-sighted. And it says the problem is, it's not that they don't know Jesus, they haven't lost their salvation, is that they forgot what God has done for them. When we have problems forgiving, when we have problems growing in grace, when we have problems with graciousness, when we don't prefer our brothers and sisters, it shows very clearly we forgot what Jesus did for us. And that's a lack of humility, it's a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of a whole bunch of things. And so he says, Peter's like, so verse 10, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you'll never stumble. In this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly added to you. And so why does he say these things? He's saying, man, if this continues to be an issue of your life, without, there's no goodness, there's no brotherly kindness, there's no perseverance, so it's not happening over the long haul, and there's no knowledge, if these things are not there, the problem is more than just you don't have grace. We really need to investigate whether you know Jesus or not. And not that you've lost it, you may have never had it. You may have received the idea of church life. You may love community. You may love the idea of a local church. You may love even sitting under good preaching, but there isn't a relationship with Jesus if you're not growing in grace. And for us as believers, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's more than just a possible problem. It may be that we never knew Jesus. And so that's, if something's tugging at your heart right now saying, whoa, I don't know if I'm okay with that, I need you to talk to Jesus right now. And I need you to say, hey, am I really inside the faith? Have I really trusted in you? Because these things are not in me. Man, don't block away what the Spirit's doing right now. Allow him to work, because he may be calling you to himself right now. It's one of the greatest barometers that we have to see where we are in Jesus, is how we treat other people, how we treat our relationship with God. And so I love what verse 12 to 15 says real quickly. He goes, man, I'm telling you these things because I want you to be established. And he goes, right now I'm in this bodily tent. Right now I'm alive. But Jesus has made it pretty clear I'm going to die like really soon. So as far as I'm alive, I'm going to share these things with you. And hopefully if I share them enough with you, then they'll still be here when I'm gone. And you'll still remember these things. And so I believe even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we start to see what inspiration of the Bible is all about. That Peter is saying, man, I'm going to keep reminding you, and I'm praying that you'll be continue to be reminded. Aren't you thankful that we can trust what the Bible says? Aren't you thankful that God inspired his word and kept it preserved for us? That we don't even think that it contains the word of God, that this is the word of God. That we can trust it. It's still the number one bestseller. It's a book that doesn't come back void. It's the only thing that's ever changed our life. So Peter wants to remind him of these things, that we get to grow in grace. So he ends the chapter with verse 16. He starts saying, listen, because remember, an overarching theme of a lot of these letters wasn't just to talk about grace and all the good things. It was to remind them of the things that were going on inside the local churches that weren't right. There was a lot of false teaching going on, a lot of things. And so he says, here's how you tell. And a lot of the writers of the New Testament, they would say, hey, here's how you know the difference between those who are following Jesus and those who are false teachers. And he goes, here's what we didn't do. We didn't follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he goes, and Paul puts it this way, I didn't come to you with any kind of like high lofty words, I just told you who Jesus was. And Peter says, I'm going to just tell you who Jesus is, I'm not going to give you all this other fluff that the false prophets are saying. You know why? Because I was with Jesus. I was taught by him, and he makes it very clear what grace is. And it's not clever, it's not contrived myths, it's very literal what Jesus said. He says, and this is what he says, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And Peter says that he heard this voice when it came from heaven, when they were with him on a holy mountain. And he says, so he's referring to in the Gospels, there was this time where it was the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And they were with Jesus. And when they were there, they were like, all of a sudden, Jesus got all shiny and glorified. And they're like, man, okay, this is different. And then from heaven, they hear the Father say, "This is my Son." Not everybody got to see this, right? I mean, what do you do for an encore after that? Like, you know what I mean? That's a pretty neat thing that they saw. And just knowing us as human beings, wouldn't that have been what you talked about all the time for the rest of your life? Oh, yeah, you follow Jesus? Yeah, I saw him all shiny. Oh, yeah, you know Jesus? Now, you don't know the Jesus. I know this Jesus. I've seen limited edition Jesus, you know? That's how we would be. Peter, this is not what he does. He goes, hey, I saw that. Not a lot of people saw that. But then he says, we also have a prophetic word strongly confirmed. He says, the word of God, what we proclaim to you, is even more valuable and to be trusted than seeing shiny things. This is a part of growing in grace and peace, that we go beyond wanting to have this emotional, vibrant experience every time, that we have to have the lights and the flash and all this stuff, and we just trust what the word of God says. Peter says, this is what's most important. Not the lights, not the flash, not the glamour, no, the Bible. And some of us, that's the only thing, the only way that we will move at all for the Lord is something drastic has to happen. And the thing with perseverance and growth and grace and peace is that it's not drastic, it takes time. That's why he says one of the values is patience. It takes time, endurance, perseverance, it takes a while. He says that this is the word that we listen to. And so he goes, Peter says, if that's what I'm listening to, this is what you should be listening to. Why? Because this is the lamp. This is the lamp unto our feet. This is the light unto our path that shines where? In the dark place. Because this world is dark, especially if we're not growing in grace and peace, we are blind again. We need light. We're living in darkness, and he says, this is the light that will shine in the darkness until the day dawns, till the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes back, and the morning star, Jesus himself, comes back. This is what we follow. So in order for us to grow in grace and peace, we need to be persevering in reading and being and studying and appropriating and applying the word of God till Jesus comes back. That could be today, could be 1,000 years from now. That's why perseverance takes time. That we are we willing to live by growing in grace and peace for the long haul? And he says, why? Why can we trust the Bible? Verse 20, to close up, he says this. Above all, you know this. He says, this is something. So this is, like, to not be condescending, he's saying this is Christianity 101. If you haven't absorbed this truth, you're late to the game, but it's fine. You've come to the party, so let's get you in, right? He says, here's the thing, that no scripture, okay, no prophecy of scripture, no proclamation of scripture come from the prophet's own interpretation. So it's not like when the Bible was written, they wrote down what they wanted to say. It didn't come by their will. When they started to write, they were moved by what God wanted them to say, and the Spirit guided them so that everything the Bible has is what we describe as being God-breathed, that it's inspired. It's not their own interpretation. So here's my challenge to you now. It's still not of your interpretation. You'll grow in grace and peace when you stop making the Bible say what you want it to say. You grow in grace and peace when the Spirit leads you to learn what God wants from you. The idea of growing in grace and growing in peace, for some of us, I don't think we understand we really need it as much as we do. But man, do we ever need to know what it means to have the unmerited favor along with a supernatural enabling, that's divine power that allows us to live good, that allows us to have brotherly kindness, that allows us to persevere, that allows us to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine what that would do for you individually. Imagine what that would do for Bridge if we just grew in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine if Bridge walked together, seeking and staying in the center of God's will.